Amazing, amazing story. Like Jody said and Eric talked about, we're going to be talking about prayer this morning. In fact, we're launching a series on prayer. We're going to spend quite a few weeks this summer talking about prayer, but the first 3 weeks are the foundations of prayer. The foundations of prayer. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, that's where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 11. In fact, we'll probably be there next week and the week after that. And just a heads up, I'm going backwards through the part of the chapter because why not, right? Why do it the normal way? So we're going to look this week at 1 through 13, and then next week we'll read the Lord's Prayer. And then the following week, we're going to look at the practice of prayer that Jesus modeled. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and we'll read that in a minute. My freshman year of college, I had two very distinct experiences learning the language of French. The first experience was at UL in a classroom my freshman year. My professor didn't speak any English, or at least none that he let on. And so we had to memorize verbs and we had to memorize vocabulary. And it was total immersion in the language of French for about 50 minutes, three times a week. And it was not effective at all. I learned no French, none at all. In fact, I found out later, I thought I was going to surely fail the class, and I found out later that I got a B, and then when we kind of reconnected as students, we found out that all the girls had gotten A's, and all the boys had gotten B's, like to a person. And so we were pretty convinced, like he was just as frustrated as we were, and just was like, I'm passing everybody and getting out of here. Contrast that with that summer, I had an opportunity to go to France. My dad was born in France, and so I have family that lives in France, and it was an opportunity for me for the first time to go and meet my cousins in France and live there and be with my family in France. So I show up in France with an unearned B in French 101, not knowing any French. I mean, I knew some Cajun French words and a few words here and there, but like communicating, I knew nothing. And this time, I was in France. I was way more enthusiastic about learning the language. I was surrounded by the language. I was surrounded by French. I was surrounded by French girls. I was surrounded by French fries. I had more success with French fries, Val, don't worry. I saw those eyes. I was getting in trouble. Yeah. I couldn't even talk to any of them. It's no big deal. But more importantly, it was my French family that I couldn't communicate with. I lived with them, and I was in a world immersed in the language of French, and yet I couldn't communicate. I struggled to communicate. And so I devoted myself to this language. What I should have been doing in French class, I started doing in France. I made word cards for verbs. I carried a pocket dictionary so that I could speak as I traveled around, right? I was way more intentional about listening and speaking the language. And that's what I want to talk about when we talk about prayer, that prayer is this language that we have to become literate in. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God here and now, and that prayer is the language that we become literate in the kingdom of God. That we need to immerse ourselves in this language, that we would be intentional in how we listen and how we speak in our prayer life. It's just as vital for us to pray for literacy in the kingdom of God as it would be to speak French when you're in France. Right? So that's what we want to look at the next few weeks, is how we can become devoted to this language of prayer, how we can commit ourselves to this, how we can commit ourselves to prayer. And then this morning, we're going to look specifically at what Jesus taught. He used parables to teach this idea. He taught us the Lord's Prayer, where he modeled what the content of our prayers could look like. The disciples stumbled upon him praying. And so they got to see him actually practice it. But this morning, I want to look at the approach that Jesus teaches his disciples, how it is that we're to actually approach God in prayer, the way that he taught us to approach him. To be a disciple of Christ is to be a student of prayer. Eric just said, it's everything. I mean, I wanted him to say, let's pray at the end of that, and we could just be done. It's just everything, right? It's part of being a disciple of Christ. In this part of the passage, Jesus is correcting our posture. He's correcting our attitude of prayer, and he's teaching us not just the content of our prayers, but how we approach God in prayer. And he does so using two different stories about dads, so it must have been Father's Day. So we're going to dive in. Before I dive into the text, we're in Luke 11, 1 through 13. That's what we're going to be reading this morning. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll dive into Scripture. Lord, we just thank you. God, we just thank you for Eric's incredible story, that we get to be a part of your kingdom here and in Liberia, and just, God, just that you chase us down with your love, that you will find somebody to speak into a bullhorn. Lord, we just thank you for your word. I pray that this morning it would change us, it would touch us. God, that we would learn this language of prayer, that we would be devoted to it as disciples of you. God, that you would move in our hearts, that we would be students of the way you want us to pray. Lord, help these parables sink into our hearts, help us understand them, and help them change our perspective and change our approach to coming to you in prayer. In your name I pray. Amen. This is Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Fortunately for us, this is a parable where Jesus gives us the answer at the end. Those are personally my favorite parables. The ones where Jesus is like, in case you didn't get it, here's what I'm telling you, right? I feel like I would be that disciple that would just be nodding the whole time and then be like, oh, thank goodness he like explained it at the end, right? So fortunately for us, Jesus states very clearly what he is going to give us when we ask. It's real important that we understand this. This is what he says he'll give us when we ask. He states it this way, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We're going to see that in a world that has got resources that are scarce, there's one thing God always promises to give us with great abundance. It's not money. It's not a long or healthy life. It's not a pizza oven extension for your solo stove. That's a personal request of mine. It's not those things. It's himself. It's his spirit in abundance when we ask. It's patience. It's peace. It's love. It's a generous heart. It's kindness. Those are the things that Jesus is telling us he will give us when we ask. And he makes an emphatic point over and over again with different parables and metaphors and similes. And in case we're a bad student like I am and still can't get it, he tells us straight to the point. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, I will give it to you. In case we didn't catch all the parables. He's responding to a question that the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And he gives them a model prayer, like the Lord's Prayer. But then he says, as if to say, that's not enough. You need to know that if you pray this prayer, if you pray, prayer works. And it works this way. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek me and you seek my spirit, you will find it. He's emphatically telling the disciples, God's not hiding. And so we learn this, that when we commit to prayer, when we commit to prayer, we receive what God has committed to giving us, his spirit. If we pray for God to change us from the inside out, he will. If we pray for God's kingdom to come, it will come and it will start changing us. If we pray for forgiveness and we pray to avoid temptation, he will answer that prayer. When we commit to prayer, we receive what God has committed to giving us. His spirit, himself, he is going to deliver on that promise. He explains this a few different ways with these parables. The first one he talks about, he's telling the disciples, you know, of you disciples, you have a friend, right? And you go to that friend at midnight and you ask for some bread because you've got another friend coming over from a long travel. What's this friend going to do, right? What's your neighbor going to do? What he's describing here, we don't quite catch. There's a couple things we really need to understand about the culture then. And Jesus is speaking to people that took hospitality very, very seriously. In fact, there were really strict sort of hospitality codes. You know, things that like, that you just had to do. And that to not do them would bring just unbearable shame upon your family and your community, right? And this was one of those. If you didn't provide bread for a guest or you didn't provide food for an incoming guest, this was unthinkable. This was just the worst slap in the face you could do to somebody who is entering your home. And so Jesus is giving us a rhetorical question. He's telling his disciples, if you had a friend who is coming over and you didn't have any bread and you went and asked your neighbor, of course your neighbor is going to have to oblige, right? Even though your friend would have to wake up his family, would make all kinds of excuses, you know that even though that's the case, he's still going to have to oblige, right? We kind of understand it through this phrase. I hate to bother you, but, right? Anybody ever started a conversation that way? I start many conversations that way. I hate to bother you, but. So this week we were at a family camp, and it was incredible. And naturally, like day two, I lost our keys. Because it's what I do pretty much every trip. I've just resigned to the fact that, like, this is how I live my life. It's going to be a little bit more expensive and more convenient, but it's just how we'll roll. So, lost our keys day two. So I start lining up knowing, like, we've got to leave Friday, so we're going to have to get keys before then. call the locksmith. They've got to do all this other stuff. So I've got to get back to the car, which is like, you'd have to take a golf cart. And at the camp, the lady that drives the golf cart was like, anytime you want to come, just ask. We'll be happy to take you. This time it was pouring down rain. And I knew that she would have to take me. So I walk in there and I'm like, I know it's raining. I'm sorry. I hate to bother you, but I really need to get to my car to like text this locksmith some information about it. Can you take me to the car? And she's looking at me and she's looking at the rain and she's looking at the fact that she's in this office where they have to be nice. And she decides, all right, let's go. You know, she had to do it, right? Despite the circumstances, she had to oblige. That's the scenario that Jesus is talking about here. That of course the neighbor has to give you bread. It would be unthinkable. It wouldn't just be shameful for the neighbor to not provide bread for the guest. It would be shameful for the neighbor. Jesus is sort of exhausting this point by saying, look, even though we know that, you know, there's all these silly excuses, right? There could be all these silly excuses. He's still going to deliver. He's obligated. Decorum dictates it, right? And the lesson for us to learn is this, that we need to be bold enough to approach God. We need to be bold enough to approach God. We have to be in the position where we're like, look, I hate to bother you, but, right? But we need to understand that God is not a grumpy guy getting out of bed with all of these excuses. Jesus is illustrating the point that God is someone who delivers on his promises. The argument is called a how much greater than. We'll actually see Jesus say those exact words, but it's a lesser to greater argument. How much greater is our God who delivers on his promises? It's not just as if he's obligated to do it. It's not just as if decorum dictates, right? God is going to deliver on his promises. And so we have to be desperate enough to go to God and ask him boldly. That what's helpful here is some of our Bibles say persistence. It was because of the guy's persistence. And what most people agree on now is that that's not the best translation. The best translation is sort of this idea of like shameless desperation, this sort of bold desperation. It's not that he's just badgering the guy, right? He only asks him once. And so the takeaway here is not that if we just beg and badger God that he will answer, right? We see through the rest of the parables that he's freely and willingly giving, right? The lesson for us here is not that if we just pray a little bit louder and we make all kinds of noise and get him out of bed that he will answer. That's not what Jesus is explaining here. What he's telling us is that we need to be desperate enough to go to God. That we need to understand that if we desire the things of God, the gifts of his Spirit, both spiritual abilities and the character that he gives us, then we need to ask God for them. We need to ask boldly and shamelessly. And God will, how much greater, deliver on those promises. We need to recognize the desperate state that we're in, that it's midnight and someone's coming over and we don't have any bread. And we've got to go before God, knowing that he's obligated to fulfill his promises so much more than any other cultural obligation. How much more will God deliver on his promises? We can see that God is ready to send us his gifts, his spiritual blessings, the power and transformation work of his Spirit. He continues, he just puts a big exclamation point on it, and he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. What I love about this illustration is that it goes the exact way you think it should go, right? There's no twists in this one. You ask, you receive. You seek, you find. You knock, the doors open. Jesus is being very clear about this. There's no plot twists in this one. This shows us that God is not playing some sophisticated game with us when it comes to Him pouring out His Spirit on us. He's not playing a cat and mouse with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to ask and we will receive, right? He wants us to seek and He will gladly let us find Him. To receive something from God means that it was something that we didn't have before. Think of it this way, that is, if we might have been really impatient about something, really irritated by something, and through prayer, God gives us patience, right? Pointing to seeking and finding, there might be something that we're confused about, and through prayer, God brings us clarity, right? That we would seek and that we would find. And then to knock and have a door open, we use this language all the time. God's opening doors for me, right? That's where this idea comes from. God is not trying to sideline you in the kingdom of God. He's got opportunities for you in His will and in His work. He's saying knock and a door will open, right? He's not hiding. God is not hiding His insight. He's not withholding the character building that He wants to do with His Spirit from us. And He's not sidelining you from your work in His kingdom. Ask and seek and knock. Jesus continues and He puts it another way. He says this. He says, what father among you, when your child asks you for an egg, gives him a scorpion? Again, the answer is a rhetorical no. No father would do that, right? He says, even though you're evil, even though you're bad dads, you still wouldn't give your kid a scorpion or a snake instead of breakfast, right? God is a good God. In the same way, Jesus is pointing out that God is our heavenly Father. He's so much more loving, so much more knowing, so much more caring that, of course, He'll provide good gifts. He will pour out His Spirit with good gifts. We've all heard what happens when you pray for patience, right? God's going to bring all kinds of trying things in your life. I think that's cute, but I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, he's almost teaching the opposite. That in fact, if you pray for patience, He's going to deliver. He's going to give it to you. Don't expect a scorpion. Don't expect a snake. Expect patience. That's what He's saying. Ask and you'll receive the gifts of the Spirit. Ask and you'll receive. He will give you good gifts. He wants to pour Himself out to you. So don't expect scorpions. Now, you may be all of a sudden very aware of how much you need to use the patience that you just got, right? But God is not one who's trying to trick you. He's not trying to frustrate you. He wants to give you good gifts. So how can we learn from Jesus' teaching? Three things really quickly. First, we need to go to God for godliness. That might sound super simple to you, but it was something that I've just been wrestling with this week, that we would go to God for godliness. I think that's the point that Jesus is continuing to drive home here. I've developed a habit, an instinct, an impulse that if I want to build my character, if I want to change something about myself, my impulse is to find a good podcast, is to read a book, right? To find a great person who's written about the topic. And what God is showing us here is that, no, you want godliness, go to God for it, right? If you want God's Spirit, ask Him for it. Go to God for godliness, right? And when I find myself frustrated as a dad, then we turn to courses. Me and Val are frustrating each other, I want to find a resource on marriage communication. Even spiritual things, there's a temptation to always just go to secondhand experiences with God, to find people who've walked with God, who've actually communed with God, and pull their resources. And all that's good and fine, right? But we don't need to forget, we don't need to miss the incredible message that Jesus is telling here, that God is a direct source. And that the time spent in prayers, it's not just transactional, but it is transformational. We pray and God changes us, right? The parables, the metaphors, Jesus uses all those to drive the same point, that we're to go to God. What a powerful promise that if we're seeking God, we'll find him. This week, I was torn between time in prayer or reading books about people who spent time in prayer. And just the irony of that was enough to just like put me in my place, right? To just say, man, if I want God, I need to go to God for him, right? I don't need the peripheral. I need to go to the direct source. Let's keep moving. Keep going back for more. Every commentary I did actually read said this: the ask, seek, and knock is better translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. There's just this cadence to faith that we just have to constantly go back and go back and go back before the Lord. That when Jesus was teaching people how to pray, that he modeled consistency in prayer. He taught that, and here he's saying it again. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. We have the Holy Spirit. As believers, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. But God wants to sanctify us, and that sanctification process, we need to keep going back and back. We see the picture and the effects of communion with God, right? The relationship with God, the effects of an intimate, intimate relationship with a living and all-powerful God, right? We need to go back and back not because it's a video game where like if we just pray more, we unlock these new things. It's not the idea, right? The idea is a relationship that he wants to actually commune with us, and by that he changes us. And lastly this, he is ready and able. Jesus here is inviting you to boldly take God at his word, to call him on his promises. He wants your prayers because he wants you. Romans 8:14 says this: it's by Christ we cry, Abba, Father. It's through Christ we can boldly go to God to expect him to lavishly pour out his spirit on us. He's ready to hear our prayers. He's ready for us to ask. He's ready for us to commune with him. This morning, I'd like to end things a little bit differently. Normally, I just run out of things to say and then say, let's pray, and then we go for it. This morning, what I'd like to do is invite all of us to say the Lord's Prayer together. And in a moment, we're not going to get too crazy. I'm just going to have us stand up, say the Lord's Prayer together, and then that'll be it. But before I do, I want to just share this idea that as Jesus was teaching them, in fact, this is a response to one of the disciples saying, hey, Jesus, can you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? It was common back in that day at the synagogues for these groups of people to recite prayers together, right? And that the Lord's Prayer, some people actually say it should be better called the disciples' prayer. That Jesus actually never prayed this prayer. He gave it to his disciples. And that we should call it the disciples' prayer because it was probably something they prayed together. So this morning, as we stand up and we say this prayer together, I just want this to be a moment where we can commit ourselves, that we could make our first prayer the same question that disciple asked. Jesus, will you teach me how to pray? That we would go back to God for our godliness, that we would ask him to teach us how to pray. And that we would make that kind of commitment this morning. So let's just use this time. If you'd stand up with me, I'm going to ask you to stand, open your hands like this, and I'm going to say Father, and then we'll launch into it together. And use this time to just commit yourself to being a disciple of Christ, a student of his way of praying. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Amen.